I have a, or had an aunt by the name of Joy. Aunt Joy. I grew up with Aunt Joy in my life. She lived with her husband, Uncle Alan, up in the Gopher Valley in the coastal range of Oregon. It's almost like going up to Appalachia. And in their little driveway, they had a sign that says, Smithville, population 5. And I think they included the dog. I've been thinking about Joy this past week, and I keep coming back to my Aunt Joy and realizing that joy is not really an abstract thing. It's something that we experience, and I think that we see in others. It's a little hard to know when we experience joy. We get a little confused whether it's happiness or shock or whatever, but I think other people know when we are in a state of joy. And that's one of the themes for the Advent season is joy. Closely related to happiness and delight and surprise and all of those words. It's a little humbling to know that the text this morning that was written by Paul, using the word rejoice more than once, he wrote those words in prison. And he was not in a comfortable place. He wasn't at home, surrounded by his books in his study, working in his backyard, tending his garden. He was in prison when he wrote these words. One of the things I kind of latched on to in this text this morning is just the simple phrase, the Lord is near. And that's why Paul uses the word rejoice, because the Lord is near. Rejoice because the Lord is near, he says. And he says it several times throughout his writings. One of the things I like about the gospel stories and some of the writings in the Bible is just simply how organic everything is in the Bible. You know, a lot of images that Jesus uses are images from the earth, growing things and shepherding and everything having to do with the abundance of the earth. And all of those things are not taken for granted when you are living on the edge. We tend to take those things for granted these days, but back then they didn't take them for granted. And just reading a little bit beyond where Stacy read this morning, I like the words that follow this text as well. And these are concluding remarks that Paul makes. He says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me and the God of peace, which will be with you. Again, you know, words written from prison. I like that because of those seem to be things that come out of our own lives, the way that we live our lives, kind of fruits. I like the image of things being rooted and growing and bearing fruit, and that's one of the main images of describing the Christian life as something that's organic, that comes from within, from without, and grows into something and produces all of these values that we tend to hold up as something that adds joy and peace to life. Paul tells us not to be anxious, which is a little hard to do. I tried not to watch the news yesterday. It is so disturbing, the things that have happened there in Connecticut and in Portland, Oregon, and the list is growing. All of these atrocities, we live in a crazy world. The world has always been crazy, and it kind of hit home yesterday. We know what does not create joy. We know the conditions that do not create joy. Fear does not create joy. Danger does not create joy. Anxiety does not create joy. We even have a word for it, and it is a very powerful word. I've never been accused of it, but I've heard other people being accused of being a killjoy. I think that's an apt word for the world in which we live, being a killjoy. Have you heard that before? And a person can live their lives in such a way and have an attitude that to be around them, there's no joy. They bring others down. And by the kind of person they become or the actions that they take in their own lives, they kind of suck out all the possibility for joy in a group. Many of us, I think, experienced joy in the process of working on the fellowship hall. I know I did. Was it easy, Sherry? No. Was it painful, Craig, who helped me on the floor? Yes. Jack Burla, I used your knee pads, but I got a blister on my knee. You weren't here last Sunday, but I joked that I felt like a Catholic having a blister on my knee from bending down so many times and kneeling. There are so many of you who helped on that project, and just becoming involved in that project, whatever level, and bringing in people who know about things that they do. Lauren, you brought in an interior decorator that guided us. We hired a flooring guy who I worked with, and Craig worked with, and Jack. Painters, electricians, plumbers, they all came together, and it was not just an addition together of all of those factors. There was something else going on in that process. The sense of camaraderie, the sense of being committed to a goal that's larger than our own lives, something that we can see, something that we can recognize as beautiful. I go over there in the hall now, and I think it's beautiful. We had an event there last night, and I feel very protective of the hall now. It reminded me of my next-door neighbor who had plastic on her couch and a plastic runner that went from the front door into the kitchen over the carpet. I always thought that was silly, but I think I understand now. I wanted to be here last night to make sure everything went well, but I didn't want to be here to see, you know, anyway. I feel really good about this process that we've been going through, and of course, all the people who've taken part in it, I think you've experienced some measure of that joy, whether you've given of your time or talents or money, whatever. And when you think back over your own lives, I try to think back to those times when I was joyful. And I realize that a state of joy is it's kind of a passing thing. It's ephemeral, isn't it? It's not something that you can kind of create. I know that they try to manufacture it down at the mall with the music and the decorations and all that kind of stuff. But joy is not something that can be manufactured. I think in the middle of all of these celebrations at Christmas time, I think people can be very depressed and feeling down and blue and feeling no joy in their lives. And the fact that everyone else around them seems to be joyful, it makes them feel even more isolated. But it's a complicated thing, isn't it? I was joking with the kids about the joy of getting a brother and a sister. They all said, no, that's not a joy. I remember seeing my first daughter being born for the first time. I had mixed feelings. And my second daughter, yeah, joy, but wow. Wow, it's overwhelming. I think of people when I think of joy. And it's not an abstract thing, because joy is one of those things that gets embodied in people's lives. They become an expression of their experience of their own lives. I have a neighbor, Hazel, who is 100 years old, and I went over to her birthday party a few months ago in the backyard, and she is sharp as a tack. She was the funniest one of the whole group that was in the back there, and she's been surprisingly healthy Two or three years ago, her grandson was telling me that she played video games and she had an avatar. And and Hazel, she's an amazing person. I would see her sometimes walking down to the mailbox, and I'd say, I would have to say it loudly, "Hi, Hazel, how are you?" She says, "Oh, I'm doing good." She'd have a smile on her face as she shuffles down. She had to be helped along by one of her caregivers, but she, "Oh, everything's great." And just last week, her daughter was telling me that her mom has pneumonia, and she felt like it was going to be the end of her life. So a lot of her family is gathering around her, holding hands and praying. And then 2 hours later, she's eating dinner, watching a football game. So it's really hard to know. They don't know how to plan for Christmas because they thought that the family is coming together for either a party or a funeral. And that's odd, isn't it? That's kind of an odd predicament to be in. But when Christmas comes around and Hazel is right there, I imagine that the whole family is going to be very joyful. I think so. One of her relatives drove in late one night just a few days ago, and he just came into the house, and Hazel sat him down right away. You know, she said, "Where is heaven? Where is it? With all this technology and the satellites in space, they should know where heaven is." And then she looked at him and says, "Or do you think it's another dimension? You kind of go through the curtain." We think about those things, don't we? Yeah, we really do. I think about all the things that she has gone through in her lifetime. She was probably born in 1911, 1912, somewhere around there. And my gracious sakes, how the world has changed since her time. A couple of world wars, other wars, all the technology that's happened. And she's lived through it all. And it made me think about my own life and how we tend to normalize amazing things in our lives. I went through college and seminary on a Corona manual typewriter. And I still have folders of all the papers that I had written in college and seminary that I wrote on my typewriter. Now, had the Macintosh computer been dropped into my life, the kind that I have now, dropped into my life in the middle of that, I would think it was just plain magic. Oh my God, it's magic. And the first Macintosh came out and I bought it. And it cost me $2,000, and it could back in 1985 dollars, that's a lot of money, $2,000 for a computer that in today's standards is just puny, tiny, small, not very powerful. And cell phones? Wow, you know, we thought that was only in Dick Tracy. But look at us now. I mean, we just take it for granted, don't we? I'm not sure how else to deal with it, but under other circumstances, we would be totally amazed. My grandmother, my dad's mom, gave birth to all of her children at home, and the closest town, Burns, Oregon, was 15 miles away, and they have to get into a buggy and go by horse. Could you imagine their amazement if a brand new 2012 Camry was dropped in front of their house in those days? They would think it was something from heaven. But we kind of normalize ourselves to these amazing things. And I know when I go up to Oregon, stay in my little place there in Newport, some of the sunsets are so beautiful. And then after a while, I just kind of take them for granted. Say, "Oh yeah, oh that's beautiful. There's another sunset." Yeah. We take a lot for granted, don't we? I'm not sure how else we would do it. We take other people for granted. We take our wives and husbands for granted, our children, our friends, our parents for granted until they're not there any longer. And then we realize how much they were a part of our lives. I think joy is the state of mind when we are drawn out of ourselves by something larger. We experience pleasure, satisfaction, energy. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, an evangelical Christian, I read the book by C.S. Lewis, Surprised by Joy. You know what book I'm speaking of? Surprised by Joy. C.S. Lewis thought he was a confirmed bachelor, and he was in his 50s when he met and fell in love with, Nelda, was her name Joy? Yeah, that would be too convenient, but it's true. Yeah, her name was Joy. Surprised by Joy. And they were married, and they were in love, and she got sick and died not very long after, you know, maybe 2 or 3 years after they got married. And he wrote this book, Surprised by Joy. And I think that's how joy comes to us sometimes, is by surprise. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by something. Absolutely overwhelmed. There is a scene in the movie The Life of Pi, which we'll talk about at Salon Sophia today. And the scene is in the middle of the movie. I'm not really giving anything away, but this young man is in the lifeboat with the tiger and trying to survive. And this huge storm comes up, and the waves are so high. And you just get the feeling that he is just simply not going to survive this. And as the storm is raging, he yells out into the void. He says, I am all yours, God. I turn my life over to you. And the look on his face was the look of joy. And I thought, wow, what a time to, wow, I would be freaked out. But there's a context there. He was looking for God in the movie. He was looking for God, and he found God in places that nobody ever imagined, right there in the middle of a storm. Yeah, reminded me of the book of Job, there at the end, when Job is expecting some kind of rational answer from God, but instead gets this whirlwind. We're always surprised by joy. I remember my grandparents. Grandpa Vandelaar came here in about 1920. Came to this country from Holland. He was just a great worker and built his life up. And he was probably the most important male in my life besides my father. And he was not a religious man, but he just simply trusted life. He wanted to live life. He wanted to understand things. He came from the time of reason. He thought, and I still remember vividly sitting in his living room talking, and he was just remembering his life, and he says, boy, you know, I wish I could live longer because I want to see what happens. I want to see how things develop. I want to see new things. Now, my grandpa died in 1985. If he were to come back right now in the year 2012, the world is so changed technologically that he would think it was all magic. And here we are living in this magical world and normalized to it. And I'm wondering, how do we experience joy at the same time that we are all normalizing ourselves to life? We are shocked when violence happens. We try to understand how one man could kill so many children. We try to understand that, and there is no understanding that. We are shocked by it, but then it happens again and again and again. And the next day, the next 2 days, the sales of guns went up. We normalize ourselves to the most horrendous things, too. Maybe that's why we are afraid to open ourselves to joy and amazement, because the world is a very dangerous place. My grandfather typified trust. I worked with him, I spent a lot of time with him talking, and yet my grandmother, on the other hand, was the epitome of fear. And that always struck me. My grandmother was a very intelligent woman, poetic, smart, and fearful. And it always struck me that how did these two come together? One that was so trusting, a man of the world, and another who was so fearful, afraid of the world. Say, wow. You know, my mother was a religious woman all of my life. She had sort of an emotional breakdown when I was a young boy and was touched by a pastor at a Baptist church near us, and he led her back onto solid ground, and she felt a loyalty to him that was quite amazing. And we went to that church for many years, I growing up in it. And all of these years, I've been searching for, my life. I mean, my life. I searched in the Bible. I think I understand the Bible really well. I took philosophy. I'm really interested in philosophy. And I would talk to my mother about all this stuff. And she says, you know, it's all good and fine. But, you know, I've experienced the Lord. I know God loves me. I don't care. It doesn't matter what you believe. You know, you could believe in the Nicene Creed and recite the Lord's Prayer every night and the 23rd Psalm. But there was something about my mother. Wow. Trust. It was trust. And it was like that through her whole life. And when my father died on July 9th, 2008, my sister was down here. She and I got up there the same day. And when I walked into the room where my mother was, and a lot of our family was there, she was radiant in a way that totally surprised me. I can't explain it. I mean, I don't know, Jack. I mean, you know, we try to explain these things psychologically and, you know, with reason, but she had the confidence that wherever my dad was, she would be there too. Her death was imminent. My dad's death was a surprise. And so my dad died my mom died 3 weeks later. And during that time, she got sicker and sicker, and yet she was still radiant. She was joyful. How do you get there? I'm not sure how you get there. I'm not sure you can get there through reason or logic, which, by the way, we're going to talk about in the life of Pi. And then I was not there at her deathbed. I was there later on that day. And our family was around her, and as her last moments were unfolding, she would look off just a little bit beyond the family to something that wasn't there, and she reached out. How do you explain that kind of joy? I was over doing a funeral yesterday, day before yesterday. And one of my friends over there at the memorial park said, was just telling me about her life and all the difficulties that she had in her life. And I find myself talking to her, and the only thing that I could say to her is that your life is a gift to you. Don't turn it into a burden. Your life is a gift to you. I think we can put ourselves in the way of joy. I think of Bartimaeus. You remember blind Bartimaeus sitting there on the roadside, blind from birth, begging. He hears Jesus coming by, and he doesn't miss his opportunity. He speaks out, Jesus. And, of course, his disciples, tell him to shut up and sit down. No, Jesus. And Jesus comes to him and says, well, what do you want? What do you want me to do? I want to see. And He was on the path. And right in front of him was Jesus. It was a source of joy for Paul that the Lord is near. Think about that in your own life. The Lord is near. Life is difficult. Life is a struggle. It can be a burden sometimes. But let's not forget that our lives are a true gift to us. And the Lord is near, always near, right by us, passing in the path right in front of us. Sometimes we don't take advantage. Sometimes we don't see. Sometimes we don't react. We let it go by. So during this time of joy, we can think about how near Jesus or God is in our lives. I think of Hazel parting the curtain. Jesus was seen as joy to the world. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Loving God, we're struggling with our feelings. It's Christmas time, and the words to our hymns speak of glad tidings, comfort and joy, rejoicing. And yet here we are echoing words like shock, horror, heartbreak, trying to imagine a grief so deep that we are pierced to the bone with compassion, but also overwhelmed with feelings of our own vulnerability. We open our hearts to you, grateful for your presence and your understanding, recognizing too that you affirm us in our compassion and our anger, but also in our gratitude for the blessings we have, the love we experience, and the moments of wonder and peace that come upon us still in the midst of heartache. You created us not for suffering, but for joy. And when it fills us, it is our gift to you. Joy, not grief, is our birthright and inheritance. So let us find our different ways to joy this holiday season in the midst of public mourning and private losses. Because Jesus was born into a world of violence and suffering, and Jesus is always born into a world of violence and suffering. But the difference is the one we make in our lives and in small, untold ways in the lives of others, by our habits, our attitudes, our behavior, our trust that no matter what happens, you are with us. You hold us now, and you will hold us in eternity in a peace that knows no end. There are so many things beyond our control. So increase, we pray, our awareness of the good that we can do. And in that, may we be guided this season by Jesus. May the same love that was in him be born in us this Christmas. May his courage to speak truth to power be born in us. May his commitment to justice and peace be born in us. May his commitment to health and well-being be born in us. May his extraordinary intimacy with you be born in us, that we too recognize the truth of your abiding presence, your constant incarnation into our lives so that we give ourselves wholly to your vision for the healing of the world and the renewal of our lives and hopes. Work in us and through us, we pray, for the transformation of the world, for healing and comfort, for the people of Newton, Connecticut, parents, children, grandparents, family members, friends, neighbors, first responders, officers, teachers, administrators, so many people feeling pain and loss. We pray also for these people, for Marcos Roja, healing and help with his health problems, healing for Robin Durkee and Bill Watson. So for Dave, Molly, Ronnie, and Madeline, for Laurel Tetro's father, for Joan West, for Lori Noel, for Mike Peltz, who was diagnosed with myeloma, Mary Davis and Mary Goodman, Linda Fuller, we pray for your strength, your healing, awareness of your presence now for those we name silently in our hearts. And we observe this silence for the people of Connecticut, especially those parents. We pray all of these things in the name of the child born so long ago in Bethlehem, who guides us still today, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.